If you have your Bible, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 16, looking at verse 13 here in a minute. Not right now, but in a minute. We'll get there eventually, hopefully. But I was thinking about Kayla's boys that Sue's got some boys here, too. And Kayla can look forward to her boys getting as big as these boys. Stand up, guys. Yeah, that's what four boys turn into, too. Hey, good, good. Good looking group, too. That's okay, fine. My dad said to me and my brother's 6'5", when he went to the Air Force, he said, you know, thank the Lord for that. Somebody else can feed you for a while. That's probably what Sue and Jim are thinking. Maybe, you know, one of these days. I think, Patrick, you're going to go in the Army this summer? Yeah, okay. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for all that you do. We do thank you for those wonderful, loving caregivers you give to us that we call mothers. We thank you for them. We thank you for their great sacrifice of time and energy, relentless love they show us. And we thank you for that, because indeed that is a picture of divine love, pure, simple, graceful, beautiful and powerful. We thank you for that. We ask you to bless all those mothers that are here today, their children. And we pray, Father God, that you would work in their lives in such a special way today, that they would know that all that time, that energy has not been for naught, that it's a blessing that we thank them for. Lord, today, even today, as we're here, maybe there's that one who has never received Christ as Lord and Savior. We pray that today, even today, it might be a glorious day of salvation for that one that's here. Maybe there's someone needs to come and pray at this altar. Maybe somebody needs to cross that aisle and hug their mother. Whatever it might be, Lord, we pray that you would work in this service, and we'll give you the glory for these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As Del was saying, like never before in the history of America, traditional concepts of marriage and a family, male female relationship. Matter of fact, any basic building block of society, all those things are being challenged and all those things are being rearranged. We're being told that this is good and that's bad. We're being told that up is down and down is up and sideways is good and black is white. All those kind of things that we're experiencing in our society today. I take and use this word cautiously but accurately. Those things are being attacked. To be attacked, it means that something is affecting in a harmful way, using vigor and violent force. Those things are being attacked. You know, the great institution of marriage, which of course is God's design, is critical for the life and health of any society. No society has ever prospered. No society has ever survived when it abandoned God's time-honored principles, especially regarding marriage. It's the foundation of society. Well, we rightly fear Islamic extremism, terrorism. We rightly are concerned and fearful about senseless crimes of violence. We have people running around here in Fort Wayne doing all kinds of just nonsensical things that are horrible. We have those ladies, those girls over there in Cleveland that were kept in captivity for 10 years. We're just shocked by those kind of things. How can all that happen? How can that be? Not out there someplace in the wilderness someplace, but right there in town, surrounded by all kinds of people every day of their life. For 10 years or better, nobody knew what was going on. We see the danger of that, and we recognize it. Major diseases. We get all upset and we get all charged up about epidemics, and we should. Sometimes they're very, very horrible. We've had some here in America in the past that have, the Spanish flu, for example, killed tens of thousands of people. It was a scourge. Yet all these things fade into insignificance compared to the potential damage that's being done right now in our society by those who would have social engineering in mind, those who are looking for social experimentation, those who would throw out the baby with the bath water. But being ignorant of God's word and blind to historic truth, walking in humanistic pride, we fall victim to a double agenda lifestyle that's deceptive and destructive. You know, humanism is a system of thought that centers in man. Man rejects God, man rejects his revelation, and substitutes for that human fleshly wisdom. And we many times call that enlightenment. Well, sometimes, and it doesn't happen often, but occasionally, the mask comes off and it's removed, and we actually see what these people really want. Many, many times, we are confronted with an issue. This is the issue. That's not really what the issue is. It's something behind that issue. You can't see it because of this. But sometimes, occasionally, we find out what those real agendas are. Kate Millett, for example, wrote a book, Sexual Politics, in which she says this. The family must go because it is the family that has oppressed and enslaved women for centuries. I hope that you think to yourself, what? David Cooper, who is a British physician, says this. The death of the family is the best thing that society could ever do. Abolish it altogether, he says. Free in the spirit. I don't know what kind of spirit he's wanting to be free in, but I think it's one that has no accountability, no restraints, no standards. A system that says, I'm the boss, I'll do as I please, and you will not stand in my way. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Bingo. We've just stuck our finger to it right there. This amoral thinking that is so popular in our day has invaded all kinds of aspects. It's certainly invaded the government. It's invaded our schools. It's invaded our homes. Well, let me try to back up and think about something with you a minute. The Bible defines a family in a very narrow sense. Not unlike salvation. The Bible talks about salvation in a very narrow sense. It talks about repenting of our sins, placing our faith and trust in Jesus, allowing the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and seal us unto the day of redemption. We make Jesus Lord of our lives. That is a process in which God works through his grace through faith to save us. Now, the world says, that's too narrow. There's all kinds of other paths. Oh, there's a bunch of roads that go from Fort Wayne to Atlanta. That may be true of the highway system in America, but it's not true about getting to heaven. It's only through Jesus. So the Bible also defines the family in a very narrow sense. Did you realize that? The Bible defines family as a sense of a union between one man and one woman. The extended family as having to do with blood relations and those kind of things. Now, we have dysfunctional families in the Bible. Do you know that? Lots of them. God shows us that picture of dysfunctionality. He shows us the ideal, but he shows us what happens when we make the wrong choices and we substitute something else for it. So it does that as well. But marriage and the family in the Bible is a very unique and very streamlined, functional unit. We might ask ourselves this morning, is marriage a contract or a covenant? See, if it's a contract, then contracts can be broken, can't they? We hear about these athletes many times. They have 2 or 3 years left on their contract. You know, they're promised $52 million, but that's not enough. So they want to renegotiate the contract. And many, many times the team says, okay, let's do it. And they renegotiate that contract. Well, if it's a contract, then a contract can be dissolved if the both parties then therefore agree to it. If there, because of an individual choice, because of a libertine spirit or whatever it might be, a contract can be broken. But if it is a covenant relationship, interesting enough, some years ago, Texas began to do a new thing in Texas, and they have contract marriage and they have covenant marriages. You know that? They recognize a difference. A covenant marriage is between two people and established before God. Oh, I kind of thought that's the way it was supposed to be to begin with. It's a sacred relationship. It reflects God's design and purpose, His sovereignty in the world. So a covenant marriage is meant to do a couple of things. It's meant to have permanence in this world. You see, marriage was given to man and woman that we would have, through this veil of tears, through this life that we live in, the ups and downs, all the obstacles and all that kind of thing, we might have somebody to walk with us through it that would be our helpmeet, someone to walk with us through it that we can hold hands with, share, and that we could strengthen each other as we go. But guess what? Once we pass from this life to the next, there's not going to be any marriage. It's meant for now. But in that sense of time, it's permanent. There, marriage and the family, marriage is supposed to be an intimate relationship. To be expressed in marriage, the sexualness of expression of male and female. I told somebody this morning, this great, did I tell you that, Dale? This great revelation I had the other day. Nobody would be here, period, unless it was a man and a woman having sex. Two men can't do it. I don't care how much they say they like each other or love each other. The body parts don't work right. Do I have to get more graphic? It don't work that way. So there's intimacy expressed in marriage. It's supposed to be that way. It is also a mutual sharing of values and those kind of things. A system of self-giving. It is supposed to be exclusive. Now, we're told all kinds of things in our day and time about marriage and the benefits of other kinds of relationships. But, you know, I looked up and I found from the University of Michigan, I also found two other universities that have nothing to do. The University of Michigan, do they say they're a Christian university? I don't think so. Anything maybe but. But here's what they found, and I just took theirs because they had a nice little big list. They first of all started out by saying that marriage couples, man and a woman couples, live longer than a single man or a single woman or any other kind of relationship, whatever. So there's a blessing just in that. Now, I noticed one thing. Because I go to the nursing homes. I noticed one thing. That there's a whole lot more women in the nursing home than there is men. So we might live longer, and I'm not disputing that. We might live longer, but the women somehow or another live longer. Even. Still. But we live longer. Marriage. Mothers who are in a marriage relationship, they have a lower rate of depression than those who are single or cohabit or any of those other kinds of functions that we're told about today. It doesn't work that way. It works best the other way. Marriage couples build more wealth than any other kind of relationship. Married men earn more than single men. Married women, we say, oh, there's the rub. Those poor gals don't make anything. No, actually, they're better economically off than divorced couples or women who are divorced or who cohabit, who never get married or anything like that. So there's a benefit to it. And then this is one that I think you really ought to pay attention to. I keep shaking my head because, you see, actually sometimes I talk with these folks. Women in marriage relationships committed to a man in their relationship suffer less domestic violence than any other woman. Well, sure they do. Sure they do. Matter of fact, if you just listen to the news, you'd see how that works out all the time. just here a few days ago when that guy was laying the babies on the stove that was burning the babies for some sort of discipline. I kind of think it might have been good for the police to go in and set him on the stove for a while. Just a little bit. But anyway, guess what? He wasn't the baby's father. He's just living with the mom. Those weren't his kids. He had nothing invested. And so he had nothing invested in them, and he treated them like objects which were no value. And he beat her up when she complained about it because there was no investment in her either, and she didn't realize what a silly, silly goose she was for, is that okay? For living with that kind of a bum who goes under the guise of being a man. Oh, there's some benefits to the children as well. Do you know that? Children who are raised in a home with a mother and father present, they're going to earn more money, 25 to 30% more than children whose mothers are never married or they're single, you name it. 20 to 30% more. I didn't make it up. Michigan did. Michigan people. I didn't make it up. Educationally, those who come from a home in which there's a mother and a father present in the home, educationally, they are going to go farther than any child that either's in some sort of special relationship or any of those other things statistically proven. They're less vulnerable to all kinds of things, oppression, mental illness, and just a whole big list of stuff. That doesn't mean that there's no problems. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying there's benefits. There are visible, measurable benefits. Lo and behold, what on earth? How can that be? We're told that there are literal, measurable benefits to these kind of things, and yet we run around, and when somebody else says, no, let's do something else, we go, oh yeah, I guess so. Did any ever, we're probably not reading that story in school anymore. The king in his new clothes. Remember that story? The king going out, he's going down the street, he's naked as a jaybird. You don't remember that story? Everybody's clapping and saying, oh, what wonderful clothes that guy's got on. Marvelous, marvelous. And there's one little kid, probably a little boy, about 10 years old, I don't know. He probably said, that guy got no clothes on. He's the only one. But enough sense to say, that's nonsense. We need to have enough sense to say, that's nonsense. What's wrong with you people? It's nonsense. Statistics tell us different. Statistics tell us that no society in the whole world, historically, no society has ever prospered, nor has it survived without putting marriage in the right place, without putting the right emphasis on the home. It just doesn't happen. A healthy marriage brings about a healthy society. A sick society has sick relationships in it. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. I don't know how to thank my mother. My mother is, of course, dead, gone on to be with the Lord. But I thought this was interesting to me because Julie was trying to sing and Hayden was doing something. And, of course, his big sister was trying to help him. And so there was a big sister, little brother thing going on there. And Julie was probably thinking, oh, ah. I don't know what you're thinking, Julie. Yeah. But let me just give you a little scenario. The father comes home from work. I mean, he's been working all day long. He's been toting that barge. He's been lifting that bale, all those kind of things. He comes up to the house, and the children are out in the front yard. Some of them got some clothes on. Some of them don't have much on. The door of the house is open. The dog that usually greets him is not there, knows nowhere he's at. He walks up on the porch, everything's a mess. He starts to walk into the house, the lamps are knocked over, the TV is blaring cartoons, there's toys everywhere. He goes in the kitchen sink is full of dirty dishes. He sees little breadcrumbs and stuff all over the place. There's breakfast dishes. There's all kinds of stuff everywhere. He goes upstairs and there's clothes thrown on the floor. He goes to the bathroom, and just like my little grandson, he's got a real thing for toilet paper. There's toilet paper all over the place. The mirror's got little handprints smudged all over it. And there's new designs on the walls. And so he walks into the bedroom. And there's his wife, curled up in the bed, in her pajamas, reading a book. The husband's bewildered. He says, "What on earth happened here today?" And the wife smiled and answered. She says, "You know, every day when you come home from work and you ask me what in the world I did all day?" He said, "Yes." She answers, "Well, today I didn't do it." Yeah, yeah. Listen, it's hard work being a mom. It really is. Who wipes that nose? Who does those kind of things? I've been trying to shift. Grayson is being, he's starting to get potty trained. And so he comes and tells us, you know, "I got to go to the bathroom. We got to go to the bathroom," which is really good, right? Nana, your grandson needs to go to the bathroom. I know how to change diapers and things like that, but I have a hard time getting him on that commode and doing things. He has his own way of doing stuff there. And I've tried it a couple times, and that's when I started hollering for help. Because we're just kind of peeing all over the place. Yeah. What on earth's happening here? How's this supposed to work? I thought you came in and sat down on a commode this way. He goes in and sits down on it this way. Yeah. Yeah. And his aim's not too good. Romans 16, verse 13. This is a strange verse, you say. I've got three little thoughts here this morning. It says, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother." And then what does it say? "And mine." Now, who's writing the book of Romans? The Apostle Paul. Is Rufus's mother his mother? No, not biologically. No. But what he's saying there is, she treats me like her son. She mothers me. She gives me that unconditional love. I feel comfortable when I visit there. I feel the hospitality and the love I visit there. I'm one of that family. They take me in, make me part of that family when I'm there. She does, especially. Elizabeth Edwards, of course, died not too long ago of cancer, and you knew her husband. But she left behind three children and also a nanny who helped her take care of her children. Her name was Heather North. And here's what she said. She said, "She's my second mother. She helped shape me into the person I am. Anyone that knew Elizabeth loved her dearly. She was an amazing woman." I think there's a lot of people like that. They reach out and they show that love and that grace and that mercy to those around them. There's a lady in this room that does that, has done that for me for years and years and years. You know, I had some teachers, and as I went through school, who took special time with me. Have you ever had a teacher like that? Now, I've had some good men teachers, male teachers, but I've never had one that stopped and started teaching me with motherly love. But I have had several women do that. Take more time. Show you more love. Invest in you their lives. You could go on and on and on, couldn't you? We need that more and more, ladies. We need that. Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then Dale quoted that verse this morning. "Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. "That it may well be well with thee, and thou mayest live as long on the earth." So there is that command, and is the first with promise. Reward. And then verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service or as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with God, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." You know, I always use this passage in Ephesians chapter 5 when I marry somebody, because I think it's so, we need to hear it. It so rings true to what responsibilities a husband and a wife has. In chapter 5, verse 21, it begins by saying, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now, actually, what I just read about children, about fathers, about slaves or servants, all that is under that heading, that particular emphasis that Paul is talking about here. So don't forget that. He says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the Lord." So who is the ultimate one that you respond to? That's the Lord. Who is that person who you're ultimately responsible to? That's the Lord. Who in your life then is justified in giving you instruction for living? That's the Lord. And we could go on. But then he says, "Wives, submit yourselves one to another." No, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord." I always read this passage in the service, and I always talk about it in my marriage counseling, because it's very interesting to me, because I can talk about all kinds of things. And usually they're sitting there like little bobblehead dolls, you know, like that. But when I read that verse, guess who raises her hand? The intended wife, the girl, she raises her hand. And she's wanting to know where that scripture is at. She's wanting to know if I made that up, you know, all kinds of things. Matter of fact, I've had on occasion, not just once, but twice, I read that verse and I read the next one, because here's what the crux is. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Gone with the wind. All that good stuff that was going on, you know. Yeah. But I want you to notice, first of all, there's a mutual submission there, isn't there? First of all, each other. To the Lord. Then Paul says, "Now wives, submit yourself to your own husband." Wives, you don't have to worry about submitting yourself to me or anybody else, any other man, but there's something about your own husband you're supposed to be honoring that person in. Christ is the head of the church. That's what Paul says about that. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands," and everything. Then he says, "Husbands." So that's a wife admission. "Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing in the water by the word." Now, I think it's because women are basically brighter and smarter than we are, men. They understood what was being said about the wives submitting to their husbands. They go, Men just sat there. Okay, sounds good to me. Whatever. Yeah. You know why I think that's the case? Because we don't understand what that implication is there. Paul's saying, husband, if you treat your wife as the Lord would the church, then that's good. What did Jesus do for the church? He died for it. So that means to put her first in everything, even if it means to die for her. But like I said, we're so dense, we just go, oh, yeah, I guess. But you see the order there? When it gets down to servants, obey your masters. Well, I'm nobody's servant. I'm not going to be anybody's slave. Blah, 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 blah. Paul says, if you're in that relationship, treat it as if you're serving the Lord. Not this goose that has you in bondage, but as to the Lord. I remember when I was working in Smith Plumbing and stuff in Florida, I worked for a guy named Joe Sinn, S-I-N-N. That was his last name. And so when they found out I was going to school to be a preacher, they thought it was really funny. We have Sinn and the preacher. What a duel, you know. But Joe wasn't real easy to work for. Joe had a reputation, and well-earned, I might say, that most of the time his helpers, his plumber helpers, didn't last days, let alone weeks. He went through them like that. Matter of fact, I worked for him for 4 years in the summertime, and I must have seen 10, 12 helpers come and go. Like that. Well, somebody finally one day asked me, how do you work with that guy? He's a crabby Appleton. I thought, that's just my dad. I know my dad's taught me how to do that. You know, my dad's idea for me was to just come to attention, salute, and say, yes, sir. That's all he wanted. That's all Joe wanted. He's the master plumber. He didn't want anybody giving him suggestions. You know, I think we could do this better. I'm sure water always runs downhill. You know, he didn't like that. So they asked me, how do you get along with Joe so good and all that kind of stuff? I don't know. I thought, I don't know. I said, but I'm not truly first and foremost working for Joe. What? I said, no. I said, when I gave my heart to Jesus here a couple of years ago, I started working for Jesus. And so Smith Plumbing doesn't own me, but I work at Smith, but Jesus owns me, and I work for him. Folks, that's what we're supposed to do. And then, of course, don't forget, the masters don't get away with anything here, do they? Paul reminds them, and ye masters, do the things, same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening. Paul says, watch what you're saying to those people who are under you. Watch what you're doing to those people you have authority over, because one day you too shall stand under authority. And you'll give an account for how you treated those people to the Lord. Well, my mother never took any guff off me. Matter of fact, it was never allowed in my house to question what she said. And she had a method for correction. If there was anything around that she could pick up to whack me, she whacked me. Sometimes it was a yardstick, a real yardstick. Kawhack! Now see, this was a few years back when we didn't have Child Protective Services. She just whacked me. And then if that didn't do it, she says, your father's coming home this evening. And then you're really going to get it. Nothing could have been said to me more fearful than that. mom's discipline was enough. But then dad. I remember one particular time in Washington State. I don't know, I was excited about something, and I was nervous about something, and we had these little chairs at the dining room table that were kind of plastic or aldehyde or something like that, and I was just poking holes in it with a fork. My mom didn't think that was very good. So she thought she would give me a spanking. But I thought, not today. So I took off, and I ran from her. And she chased me out of the house and into the yard, where there happened to be a 2x4 out there that was about 8 or 10 foot long. She grabbed up the 2x4 and started chasing me with that. Now, she couldn't hardly pick it up, but she was determined in her mind that she was going to spank me with that 2x4. Now, I thought that was funny. Mom, you can't do that. You know, switch yardsticks, arrows, weapons of all kinds of natures, but you're not going to pick that 2x4 up and use it on me, that's for sure. And so I laughed at her. And she finally caught me and set me on the porch, and she said, "You sit right here till Dad comes home." And I just knew I'm dead. I might as well, you know, write my last will and testament. That's the end of that. The tragic thing that happened when my dad came home, my mom explained to him what had happened. And somehow or another, she pointed to the 2x4 that was laying on the steps by the house. And my dad started laughing. And so I got a reprieve. Just a little one. Just a little one. But listen, children want to know the boundaries. Did you know that, ladies, gentlemen, fathers, mothers? They want to know the boundaries. We do better if we know the boundaries. Correct them in love. Maybe not a 2x4, 8 foot long. You maybe shouldn't do that. You know. But they still need correction. And guess what? I love my mom. Don't say anything. You say, "That was, no. Don't want to hear that." Because she showed me unconditional love. In that authority. She showed me that. Moms, thank you for who you are and your love. All those snot noses, all those diapers, all that puke, all that stuff. Thank you for loving us, children. You're a blessing from God. And remember that exactly you're supposed to be. God's given you that authority. Be a blessing. Teach your children that they might grow up to be the kind of people that you want them to be in the Lord. Father God, we thank you for our mothers here today. Each and every one of us has one. Some perhaps did not do as well as others. But we thank you for them. Father, we thank you for your love shown us through them. We will clean up today. We will brush our teeth. We will put our shoes on. We will go to Sunday school. And we will go to church. Thank you, Mom, for that. No debate. That's what we're going to do. Father, we need to exercise our backbone as fathers and mothers. Loving our children, raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that this next generation will not be a lost generation, but it'll be a generation committed to you. Thank you, Lord, for all your love and your mercy in our lives. Father, if there's that one this day that you're speaking to their heart in some small way, Father, we dedicate this invitation time to you. You work as only you can. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.